Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
For those of you that were not here last week, Happy New Year again. If you would please stand with me as we read the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. We've been going through the book of Mark, and we've been looking at the our Lord Jesus Christ as he has been in Perea, and he's coming across towards Jerusalem, his final journey. And so we're going to read this passage together. Mark chapter 10, verse 32 to 34. He says, "Now when they were on the road going to up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again.'" And so what we find in this passage is, for the third time, our Lord Jesus Christ predicts and shares with his apostles that he's going to the cross. So let's ask God's blessing as we look at this passage together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, dear Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we cannot even imagine the burden that he bore on his shoulders. And Lord, you called him and you sent him into this world to die for sinners. Father, we just pray that you would bless us. We pray that you give us insight. We ask that you would encourage us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you sent a Savior for us. Bless us now, dear Father. We ask that you would feed us, and we ask that you would encourage us and convict us, dear Father. We pray that you would do a mighty work in our hearts and in our minds. And all these things we pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We had just finished going through the Lord Jesus talking about riches. Remember that? Remember the rich young ruler came up to the Lord Jesus and he said, "One thing must I do to be saved?" And our Lord Jesus, first of all, remember the man said, "Good teacher," to Jesus. And Jesus was trying to help this man understand that there's only one person that is good. And that was the issue. That was the problem with this young man. He thought that as long as you kept the law, or if you're a teacher of the law, you were considered good. But the truth is, beloved, there is no such thing as a good person. We learn that we've all become corrupt. We're all sinners. And the only one that is good is God himself. And so Jesus talked about that. And we learned that this man was wealthy, and Jesus called him to repentance because the idol in his life were riches. Remember that? And what happened to this young man? Did he get saved? Did he surrender his life to Christ and follow Jesus? No. The Word of God says he walked away sad because he owned much land. And Jesus made this very difficult saying. He says how hard it is, verse 23, for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because we learn that when many rich people trust in their riches rather than God, and they cling to the temporary rather than the eternal. And so it's very difficult for them when it comes to salvation. And so, beloved, this has to do with anybody who has idols. Whatever that may be, whatever you're clinging to, everything that we see here, every relationship that we have really is temporary unless, of course, you're part of the body of Christ. Then we'll see each other again. That's what's so wonderful about doing funerals when a person dies and they know the Lord. Let me tell you something. That is not a sad time for me. In fact, that is a time of great joy. Because I know that those who are redeemed will see their loved one again. But then I've done funerals for those who do not know the Lord. Those are very difficult. And so we learn here that our Lord Jesus talks about the temporal and the eternal. And everything around us is temporary. even our relationships. You might be married here, but when you're in heaven, you're gonna be married to the Lord. We're going to enjoy His glory, beholding His beauty. And so we learn here that our Lord Jesus talks about, you know, when it comes to our treasure or whatever we have we're responsible for, whether it be knowledge or riches. And our Lord Jesus began to share with His apostles. Remember, Peter said to Jesus, well, Lord, what are we going to get? Remember that? And Jesus began to tell him that they're going to be rewarded not only in this life, but how much more in the next life? He says in verse 31, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. There's going to be a sense where everybody's going to be the same in that sense. Going to be blessed. And then we find right in between this, in verses 32 to 34, Jesus now, as they're traveling to Jerusalem from Perea, which is on the east side of the Jordan River, for the third time, Jesus began to share with His disciples that He's going to the cross. He wants to get through to His disciples because when the time comes, when they arrest Jesus and they take Him, and they have Him and they take Him through the high priest, and then they deliver Him over to the Romans. He wanted His disciples to be ready. He loved them and He didn't want them to be afraid. He wanted them to understand that God was in control. That's why Jesus was able to predict what was going to happen ahead of time. I remember one time that when I was younger, I was a teenager. I might have been a little older than that. I remember my sister-in-law had a first cousin, and her name was Patty. And Patty was a brand new Christian. But Patty had cancer, and she was dying. And I remember Patty having these little children, a little boy and a little girl. They must have been no more than 5 years old. And I thought, how difficult it must have been for her to try to prepare her little children to tell them that mommy's not going to be here anymore. That must have been so difficult. And I remember that week that Patty died, because I used to teach the toddlers. And her little child, her little boy and her little girl were there. And I remember them saying, my mommy's in heaven right now. And I was like, I got to just start bawling for them. And I can imagine what Jesus is feeling when He's talking to His disciples and they're not understanding or getting it. They're thinking Christ is the Messiah. He's going to come. He's going to set up His kingdom and everything's going to be fantastic. We're going to be at His right hand and one on His left, and there's going to be glory and the restoration of Israel is going to take place. Man, they were excited, but somehow they knew that Jesus had before had spoken to them about His death. That just didn't fit into their theology. And we learn here in verse 32, let's just go through this. In His third prediction, we learn three things. Number one, in verse 32, we see the Lord's boldness and His courage as He's going with a resolute heart to Jerusalem. And number two, we see He talks about His betrayal. And finally, in verse 34, the brutality, warning His disciples what is to take place in just a short time. And you'll find that in the next passage after this, starting in verse 35, the disciples just weren't getting it. They just were not getting it. Or maybe they didn't want to hear it. We don't know. In verse 32, we see that our Lord Jesus is determined to get through this. And we'll look at His heart here in just a second. Let's look at His boldness in verse 32. As He's trying to get through to His disciples and share with them what's about to take place so that they would be prepared. And verse 32 says, now, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. He wasn't walking with them. He went on ahead of them. It was very unusual for Him. And as they were watching Him, and they can see His face, something wasn't right. They can see that the Lord has this very seriousness about Him, and He was isolated, and He was going before them. And it says that they were amazed. It says that others, even beyond the disciples there, beyond the 12, some were even a little bit afraid because they can tell that something ominous was coming. I thought that was amazing. At the same time, beloved, we see the boldness and the courage of our Lord. And it says they followed him and they were afraid, and he took the 12, and just as they thought, you know, he takes them aside again. And he began to tell them the things that would happen to him. And once again, if you remember, the very first time he did this, Peter rebuked him. Remember that? And then the Lord rebuked Peter. And so no one dare say anything to the Lord. They were a little bit afraid of what was going to take place. Jesus needed for them to understand that he's come to die for the sins of his people. I mean, isn't that what the angel said to Joseph, Mary's husband? That his name shall be Jesus, for he saved his people from their sin. But what we see in this passage, in verse 32, we see Christ, he was determined to finish his mission. To die on the cross for sinners, it weighed heavy on his heart. Go with me to John chapter 12, would you? Go with me to the Gospel of John chapter 12. Two books ahead. In the Gospel of John chapter 12, we get a glimpse of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus knew, for two reasons, he knew what was going to happen in detail. Number one, guess what? It's written in the Old Testament what was going to happen to Jesus. And number two, Jesus is God. He knows what's going to happen in detail. Many skeptics say this couldn't have been written before. He couldn't have known what was going to happen. Let me tell you, there's nobody here that knows what's going to happen in the future. But our Lord did. And how much more bolder does it make him to know what's going to happen, and yet he was still willing to go to the cross. Go with me to John chapter 12. Look at verse 23. John chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus, in his final days, says in verse 23 of John chapter 12, "But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be what? Glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." He's talking about his own life. "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Look at verse 27. "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour." Jesus came to die, beloved. And he says in verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." Jesus is an obedient servant. He is our example. He came to die. He came to give us eternal life, beloved. And we need to understand this. Jesus came to be our sin offering, to pay our debt, to take our penalty from sin. And he understood this. Can you imagine all your life knowing that you came to die? Can you imagine the burden upon him? Unimaginable. Go with me back to Luke. Go with me, go just one book back or one book ahead of Mark. To Luke chapter 12. Jesus calls it a baptism. In Luke chapter 12, look at verse 49. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. It says this, "I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have what? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished." This is insight into his heart. He says, do not suppose that I came to bring to give peace on the earth. I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. When it comes to our Lord Jesus Christ and commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to bring division, specifically in homes. How much more in a Jewish home? And we learn that even today, that the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ and devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ brings division. It brings division. And so, beloved, I want you to understand that when Jesus came, he was bold. He was courageous. And as he was going up to Jerusalem, the disciples knew something was not right. As they were thinking about the kingdom, as they were thinking about glory, they could see the face of Jesus and they knew something was up. And for the third time, Jesus shared with them what's about to take place. You know, I want you to understand that just as the Lord had a mission for our Lord Jesus Christ, and that was to die on the cross. Remember the first words, the last words out of Jesus' mouth is, it is finished. What was he talking about? He's talking about redemption. Remember that? On the cross. It is finished. Remember the first words when Jesus was a little boy and he was at the temple and his mom and dad found him? We were just doing that at CEF. And it was Passover and his parents were going back home and all day long they were looking for Jesus and they couldn't find him. Finally, they found him in the temple, remember? He said, didn't you know I have to be about my Father's business? And then his final words, it is finished. Jesus came and there was a mission for him. And that was to finish his mission on the cross. And beloved, I have to tell you this. Every single one of you that have been redeemed by Christ, you have a mission. You have a mission. And that mission is for you to be faithful to the end. To walk with God. To be faithful. To honor God. That is our mission. And it is to take this message and to share it with others. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's what I want to say when I come to my final words. If God allows me to be on a deathbed, I want to say, Lord, I fought the fight. I finished my mission. And that is to be faithful to the end. Some people, they don't end well, but the Apostle Paul did. Jesus did. That's how I want to end. I'm going to die in this pulpit. So, Lord, take me home. Beloved, your mission is to glorify God. Your mission, my mission, those of you that know Christ as Savior and Lord, is to glorify God with your life. Your life is not your own. You didn't make yourself, did you? You didn't create yourself, did you? No. But you have been born again. And you've been bought with a price, with the precious blood of our Savior. And so, beloved, just as Jesus had his mission, we have our mission. And that's to take the message to others and to glorify the Lord with our lives. Go back with me to Mark chapter 10. So our Lord Jesus was determined and resolute of heart as he's going back to Jerusalem. And even his disciples, even those around him can see there was something going on with him. And it says that they were amazed and others were afraid. And finally, he begins to tell them the things that are about to take place. By the way, in this third prediction, Jesus is much more specific. Two other things that he mentions is the betrayal. I think that part really hurt him. The betrayal not only of his own disciple, but the betrayal of his own people. Listen to what he says in verse 33. He says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. These people, I want you to understand, these people that he mentions are part of the Sanhedrin. These people were the gatekeepers of the law of Moses. These people were supposed to be the most righteous, godly people on the face of the earth. But what were they? They were the most hypocritical. They were the most religious, but they were the most hypocritical, wicked people on the face of the earth. How much more when they knew the Prince of Life was among them? The betrayer will be Judas, of course, delivering him into the hands of these people who claim to be godly teachers of the law. As I mentioned before, as gatekeepers of Judaism. And they hated Jesus without a cause. We learn in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Let me tell you, when Jesus said that, their mouth fell to the ground. Because they thought that these men, these chief priests, these Pharisees, some of them Sadducees, were the godliest people that they knew. And Jesus said, if your righteousness does not go beyond these folks, you're not going to make it. Because the Lord knew that it was all external when it came to the Pharisees, when it came to the Sadducees, when it came to the Sanhedrin. Go with me to Matthew 21, would you? Matthew chapter 21. We learn that our Lord Jesus exposes them. Jesus not only predicts his coming demise with his disciples, he even shares it with his enemies. In Matthew chapter 21, look at verse 33. Remember this parable? Matthew chapter 21, verse 33 says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country." And so this parable, of course, has to do with Israel, Israel being the vineyard, the vine dressers having to do with the leaders, the shepherds of Israel, the landowner being God himself. It says, "Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. And last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' So they took him and they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" They said to him, "Oh, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits of their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in his eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Look at verse 45. "Now, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they were really happy. They perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they feared him for a prophet." Or they took him for a prophet. You see, Jesus already was predicting his death at the hands of his enemies, at the hands of the shepherds of Israel. And they knew that parable was against them. Christ knows the future. That's why we can trust the Lord, because God has the future in his hand, right? Some of you are afraid of your future. You're not sure what's going to happen the next day. Let me tell you something. Rest assured, God is in control. He's on the throne. Amen. And so, beloved, Jesus even shared his prediction with his enemies. Matthew 23, what else does he say about these folks? Go with me to Matthew chapter 23. "These people were corrupt." Beloved, I want you to understand, God looks at our heart. Psalm 51 says that he desires truth in the innermost being. You can be religious, You could come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, have your Bible, sing hymns. It doesn't matter. Where is your heart? Do you love the Lord? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Is Jesus your Savior and your Lord? Are you living for Christ? Are you following Him? Or is it just a facade? For these folks, that's all it was. It was all external. Jesus says, you're like a whitewashed tomb. But inside are dead man's bones. God wants truth in the innermost being, beloved. And I know for you, I think for all of us, I think it's so much easier to be sincere rather than playing the hypocrite. You know what's so sad about a hypocrite? They know they're a hypocrite. The Lord wants us sincerity. He wants us to be honest and truthful with Himself and with ourselves, right? Both with God and with ourselves. Matthew 23, listen to what it says. Look at verse 1. He exposes them. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to His disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That's their authority. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But, listen to this, do not do according to what? To their deeds or their works. For they say and do not do. That's hypocrisy. These people stand in the seat of Moses. They have authority. They are shepherds of Israel. And instead of being examples by the way they live, they just tell people what to do. And they pretend to be righteous. But God knows their heart. Look at verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all the works they do to be seen by men, they make the phylacteries, that's part of their garment, broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best seats of the feast and the best seats of the synagogues, the greens in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ. For he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus calls them out. All you have to do is read the rest of that chapter. He says, he calls them out big time. These people were wicked inside. They were religious, and the reason why they did not recognize Christ, and if they did, the reason why they hated Christ is because Christ was righteous and they were evil. The Lord called them out when it came to their hypocrisy. In 1 John, the Gospel of John chapter 1 says, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the right or the authority to become the children of God. Even to those who believe in his name. Jesus was betrayed and he was rejected by his own people. And I'm sure that was very painful for him. Remember, on his way to Jerusalem, when he saw the city, he began to weep over the city. And beloved, I want you to understand, as you commit yourself to Christ, you're going to find that sometimes you will be betrayed and rejected by your own family, by your own friends. Why? Because your devotion to Christ. That's why. Rather than your devotion to them. Don't be shocked. Don't be shocked when someone rejects you. Don't be shocked when you're betrayed by a friend or a family because you're living to honor Christ. That's part and parcel of being a Christian sometimes. And yes, even in the church. Even in the church. Even in the body. Many times there's rejection. Why? Because there's great hypocrisy in the body. So the battle is no longer just outside. It's here in the church. And people will see you, and as they see your devotion to Christ, they'll say, oh man, you're a fanatic, you know. They'll say, you know, you're from a different world. Yes, I am. I love the Lord. You know, we're not playing church here. This is just not something we do on Sunday mornings. We love the Lord. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We belong to Him. And we rejoice in our salvation. And we're so thankful. And we're here and we worship the Lord. And we hunger for His Word. And we love His Word. And we love God's people. We're not here just to be religious, beloved. I heard that back east, and you know, pardon me if some of you live back east, I heard the churches are full back there. But it's just something to do. It's tradition to be in church on Sunday morning. You know, that can be a wonderful tradition, but if that's all it is, and if it's not from the heart. I told you that when I asked my kids to obey me, and they need to obey. If they don't, Dad will discipline them, but I'd rather they obey from their heart. So not all traditions are evil. There are some traditions that are a blessing. But God wants us to do things from our heart. He wants us to come to church for a reason. You need to ask yourself, why am I in church? Why do I come? And hopefully it's because you love the Lord. And you love His Word. And you love each other. Hey, I remember those days when I was a teenager and growing up. And frankly, I didn't want to go to church. I remember Wednesday night they'd have prayer, and I remember my dad drug us to church on Wednesday night. And I'd rather be home watching a movie or something, you know. And I remember grumbling and bumbling and going with my brother David, and we're going to church on a Wednesday night. My heart wasn't in it. Sometimes I wonder, was I even saved? I think I was very carnal, let me tell you. Beloved, I hope that you're here because you love the Lord and you love His Word and you love God's people. I hope it's not simply just a tradition. We have to go beyond, beloved, being religious. Because let me tell you, the most religious people on the face of the earth are the ones that were responsible for crucifying our Savior. Religion, more people are going to hell through religion than any other means. Do you realize that? Some of the most difficult people to witness to are religious people because they find their righteousness in their own religion rather than Christ alone and God's grace alone and faith alone in His Son. So Jesus shares with His disciples, go back with me to Mark chapter 10. He shares with His disciples what's about to happen to prepare them, to help them to be ready. Let me tell you, as much as He spoke to them, and as much as He shared with them, they were still scattered, right? They were still afraid. They were still shocked. But I think when the Holy Spirit began to remind them, to show them that Jesus had shared this with them ahead of time, they realized what He was doing. He was trying to help them. Just like I mentioned my sister-in-law's cousin trying to help her little children understand that they're going to go through something very, very difficult. Look at verse 34. Let's wrap this up here. In verse 34, Jesus shares the brutality. Not only is Jesus going to go to the cross, we learn through Matthew that He's very specific, says He's going to be crucified. Verse 33, He shares how His own people will betray Him. And then finally, in verse 34, they will turn Him over to the Gentiles, to the Roman government. And now He gets really specific. Look at verse 34. And they will mock Him and scourge Him and spit on Him and kill Him. And on the third day, He will rise again. That's as clear as it possibly can be. And we see all of these things in the Old Testament. All of them. See, there's going to be victory in the end, but they didn't really understand this. Jesus knew the future because it's laid out in the scripture, but because he is God Almighty. And all you have to do is read Isaiah, right? 52. And Psalm 22. Go with me there. Go with me to Isaiah 50, really. Keep your finger in Mark. I want to show you some details of our Lord Jesus Christ. 700 years before Jesus was born, and then another prophecy, 1,000 years before Christ was born. Look at Isaiah chapter 50. Verses 4 through 7. We learn that when it comes to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was already prophesied. And what Jesus was simply doing was fulfilling the scripture. Isaiah chapter 50, look at verses 4 through 7. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4 says, "The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who what? Who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." You see how it tells you what's going on with Jesus? This tells us exactly what's going on. Not only did he spit his face, they literally plucked out his beard as well. And they scourged him. Go with me to chapter 52. Same book, Isaiah 52, verse 13. Isaiah 52, verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his" what? "His appearance" or "his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." We're talking about how he was beaten. "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. And what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider." He goes on to say in 53, "And who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we have seen him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." How many years before Christ was born? Over 700 years. Before Christ was born, it's already talking about how Jesus is going to be beaten and struck and chastised and bruised and wounded for our transgressions. Verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who would declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet," look at verse 10, "it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Why? Why did it please God the Father to bruise God the Son? Because through God the Son, the justice, the holy justice of God was satisfied through the death of Jesus Christ. And so it pleased the Father to bruise him. And he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion of the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You see, beloved, Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. There are no accidents. So when you look at Jesus predicting and sharing with his disciples, they're going to spit on him. They're going to scourge him. And finally, they're going to kill him. This was already recorded in the scripture. Christ knew what was going to take place. We don't have time for this, but all you have to do is read Psalm 22. Even the words there, my God, why have you forsaken me, is in Proverbs 22. The gambling for his clothes is found in Psalm 22. This is 1,000 years before Christ came. And in Psalm 22, it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. That's a Roman crucifixion before Rome ever existed. You see what makes this book different from any other book in the world? This tells you the future before it happens. This book is God's word. And Jesus came to fulfill this prophecy. We learn that through God's determined foreknowledge and purpose, that he allowed his son to go to the cross. That's why he's called our Savior. Jesus is our sin offering, isn't he? He's our example. In 2 Peter, it says that he leaves us an example. And we learn in 2 Peter, it's an example of a suffering servant. And beloved, I can just tell you this. It just seems in the short time that we've even been in this church that the days are growing darker, aren't they? Just be ready for that. Be ready to let your light shine. Be ready to share your faith. Stand for Christ. Let me just close with this. Many of you here know the gospel message. Many of you do. Which is simply this. Christ Jesus was sent into this world, came into this world to save sinners. We learned that Jesus lived the perfect life. He died on the cross, right? As an offering for sinners. And 3 days later, he resurrected from the dead. Conquering death. That's the gospel message. Christ came, he died, he was buried, he resurrected. Those are the facts of the gospel. But just knowing the facts of the gospel does not mean a person is saved. An atheist can tell you the facts of the gospel. Demons can tell you the facts of the gospel. So if you know the facts of Christ, that's a good thing, but it doesn't mean that you're saved. You see, beloved, salvation is what you do with that knowledge. Conversion is when you put your trust in Jesus Christ in a personal way, that he died for you on the cross, was buried and resurrected, and you turn from your sin. That's what conversion looks like. So first of all, you need to recognize and acknowledge, first of all, that you're a sinner. That's the first thing we want to share with people. Not only do you want to give them the good news, but beloved, there's bad news. And the bad news is that people are going to hell. People will die in their sin. So the very first thing a sinner needs to do is they need to recognize and acknowledge that they have broken God's laws. So the first thing a person needs to do is recognize that. The truth is, beloved, we personally deserve God's judgment for breaking his laws. And we need to understand that Christ, when he died, he was our sacrifice. He was our sin offering. We need to trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. We need to take that personally. I've talked to people and they say, I believe Jesus died for the sins of the world, but they've never taken it personally. I remember sharing the gospel with this young lady. She understood the gospel. She understood it, that Jesus died on the cross for sin. Then I said, have you personally call upon the Lord to save you? And she said, no, I've never done that. I never personally asked Christ to save me. You know, it's like the publican and the Pharisee. Remember that? When he went to the temple, he couldn't lift his eyes to heaven, but he was beating his breast and he was sorry. And he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's a sinner's prayer right there, beloved. And so it's important that we tell people they need to call upon the Lord. They need to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. They need to repent. That means to turn away from their sin, which is the evidence of genuine faith. And they need to call upon the Lord. Now, you might know the facts of the gospel, but you've never surrendered your life to Christ. And beloved, let me tell you, when a person knows the gospel and they don't surrender their lives to Christ, something is holding them back. Usually it's an idol. Many times it's pride. But usually it's an idol. It's something you don't want to give up. And let me tell you that, whatever you're not giving up, if you're not surrendering to Christ, it's just not worth it. As Christ said, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So if you have not surrendered your life to Christ, ask yourself, what's holding me back? Why haven't I repented? Why haven't I surrendered to Christ? And I can answer that for you. It is an idol. And you need to let go of that idol. Whether that be a person, or that be a habit, whatever it may be, you need to surrender your life to Christ and be saved. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for bringing us out this morning. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot even imagine His sadness, His burden. Lord, we thank you so much that Christ was willing to go to the cross for us. We thank you so much that He carried this burden. We thank you, Lord, He paid a price we could never pay. We could never pay for our own sin, dear Father, for we know that the laws that we have broken, dear Father, these are eternal laws. We thank you, Lord, that there is salvation, there is forgiveness in our Lord Jesus Christ. And through Him, Lord, we are forgiven. And through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been accepted. Bless us now, dear Father. I pray that you would please be merciful, dear Father, to those who are just having a hard time surrendering their life to Christ. Surrendering themselves and giving up the idols of their hearts. I pray, God, that you would draw them to yourself. Give them the strength, dear Father, to trust you. Bless us now, we pray, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.